apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved.
Good to be here. I'm looking forward to sharing with you. We're preaching, looking at the book of Ephesians for the next month or so, on the month of Sundays, or a couple of months of Sundays, I should say. And so we're starting off today. But let's pray. Gracious God, we pray that as we reflect on the words of Scripture that we've heard read, that we'd be open to the work of your Holy Spirit in us. Help us to hear you speak to us. We pray that we might learn something more about you, something more about ourselves, and something we can put into practice in our daily lives. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Well, I don't know what you people got for Christmas this year. Chocolates, lollies, biscuits, cakes, books. I got some books for Christmas. I was really excited. One of the books I got was around train trips. So I'm a bit of a trainaholic. No, train lover. I love trains. So I forgot what the word for that is. But I love trains. I love train journeys and catching trains and wandering around Melbourne looking at stations that used to exist but no longer exist. So the inner and outer circle routes and things like that. There's a little branch line that goes up to Kew Junction that no longer exists. There's the wonder of Fitzroy Football Ground, or that was Fitzroy Football Ground. Before we went to Brisbane, that one no longer exists, not like the football club. The other thing I like getting is books and reading, is reading books about biographies. So reading biographies of people who, in some way, I'm interested in because they're part of what they do has touched my life, or they're just interesting people. So there might be, I read a book about the biography of the lead guitarist Megadeth, which was really fantastic because I'm a bit of a death metal and rock and roll head, so I love that sort of music. And it was really fascinating watching, reading his biography about how he'd grown up and his journey into the dark side, so to speak. And then his came back and had an encounter with God, and it really changed his life, and how he reconciled being a Christian in a hard rock band in the music industry. There's other biographies I like to read about famous sports people, particularly ones who play for St Kilda Football Club, Australian Test cricketers. They're the really good ones. Some people, I like reading biographies about people who've made an impact on the world. And sometimes I like reading books about biographies, about comedians, about funny people, because I think I'm particularly hilarious with my jokes. Other people have a different point, but because we're the body of Christ, we'll speak peace and love to each other, so it's a bit hard to tell what people think about my jokes, but there we go. Well, anyway, some people aren't so reticent in coming forward, but most people are. Well, a guy called Peter Evans wrote a biography about the actor Peter Sellers. Now, Peter Sellers is an older actor. He's dead now, I think. Yes, I think he's dead now. It's a while since I've read the biography. But Peter Sellers was old enough and famous enough to be a radio star and then a TV star and then a star in the movies and the stage. So he was a really famous actor. He had a wide career. He was best known for doing humorous parts. He was a real comedy actor. He did some work with John Cleese. Now, people might know have heard of John Cleese. Yes, Fawlty Towers. Yes, okay, good. So he was an actor. He did some work with John Cleese and other actors. Had a famous radio show called The Goon Show, which is still really funny, even though it's about 50 years old now. But he... In the book, Peter Evans writes that Peter Sellers played so many roles in his acting career, either on stage or in the movies, that sometimes he actually wasn't sure of his identity. He wasn't sure who he was. And he tells the story that Peter Sellers was walking down the street one day and a fan comes up to him and says, "Excuse me, you Peter Sellers?" And Peter Sellers said, "Not today," and just kept going. Now, I'm not sure it was because he didn't want to get signed autographs or he was just sick of people crowding him. But it was interesting. I was talking to someone after the 9 o'clock service this morning and they said John Cleese wrote about exactly the same thing in his biography. That Peter Sellers was such played so many roles that he ended up not being really clear about who his identity was. Well, the book we're going to look at for the next few Sundays, the book of Ephesians, is all about identity. It's about who is God? What's God's identity? What's God like? It's about our identity as individuals. Who am I? And it's about our identity as a church. Who are we? And in that, it's a really interesting book to think about as we start the new year to think about who are we? Who am I? And who is the God we worship? I'd really like to encourage you, if you haven't thought about it yet, is to actually spend some time in the next week or so reading through the whole book of Ephesians. More, in a sense, to give yourself a bit of a roadmap about where Paul starts, how he goes on the journey, and where he gets to at the end. So you've got a bit of an idea about where the journey takes you. It's 6 chapters, which means that if you're not a big reader, you could do 1 chapter a day and have Sunday off as a day of rest. You can come and hear someone else talk about Ephesians on the Sunday. So I'd really encourage you to think about reading through Ephesians. You don't have to read the whole book all at once, but just read it through, get a bit of a sense about the direction it takes. It's a book that changes lives. It's changed my life. So the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, taught me a lot about who we are as believers. We're chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sealed by the Spirit. Chapter 4 taught me a lot about the body of Christ, how we relate to each other, how we're connected and interdependent on each other. Chapter 6 taught me a lot about the spiritual battlegrounds that we're involved in and what we need to do to stand our ground under spiritual pressure and assault. Well, before we jump in and look at these verses that Ajit's read this morning, I want to step back and have a bit of a think about what was Ephesus like as a city and what was happening in the church there. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus. It's not written to the whole city. I was talking to a group of people sometime last year, and they thought that the book of Ephesians was written to all the people who lived in the city. Said, no, it was written to some of the people who lived in the city. It was written to a church there. So this is written to a church. It's written to a group of people in Ephesus. Ephesus, you might know, was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It's not called Asia now, it's the Middle East. But in that time, the Romans called it Asia. It's a great commercial centre. There was a large temple in Ephesus. It was actually one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. And this temple was built to worship the goddess Artemis. The Romans invaded the area around Ephesus, and as conquering armies do, they get to rename everything. They renamed this goddess Diana. So when you read in ancient history about the temple of Artemis or the temple of Diana, it is one and the same thing. But this temple worship was huge. It was absolutely enormous. It contributed a huge amount to the economy of the city. So there was the trade coming in and out of Ephesus because it was a commercial centre. But this is this huge economy based on the temple. And also the silversmiths who worked making little silver souvenir shrines that you could go and buy before or after worshipping there that you could take home from wherever you lived in the whole of the Roman Empire to remind you that you'd been to Ephesus, you'd worshipped at the temple, you'd done business with the goddess, and things were fine. That's the economy. The economy was highly dependent on the temple. In Acts chapter 18, partway through Acts chapter 18, we can read that Paul visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey. So he goes there and he starts sharing the good news of the gospel with the people who lived in the city. And in Acts chapter 19, we read that Paul's ministry was blessed by God, so much so that the economy went into decline. And the economy went into decline because people stopped worshipping at the temple and they started worshipping the one true God. The silversmiths got very upset that the souvenir trade was under threat and they chased Paul out of the city. So the church in Ephesus is living in a hostile environment. The founder of the church was kicked out. The person who is responsible for sharing the good news of the gospel with them has got the boot. The economy was threatened by the good news of the gospel. It's a bit like the slave trade was threatened and then abolished by the good news of the gospel. It destroyed people's wealth and income. So they fought against it and they had battles and they went to the parliament and they did all sorts of things. The same thing is happening here in Ephesus. The other thing we read from the scriptures is that in the book of Revelation, the last book of the scriptures, at the start of Revelation, there's some letters that are sent to different churches. Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, is one of those churches. All right. So Paul writes this letter in about AD 61. So it's written about 30 years after Jesus' death. It's written when people who knew and saw Jesus, heard his teaching, saw his miracles, knew firsthand about his death and resurrection, are still alive. And Paul's, and this church in Ephesus is already going through a hard time. As I said before, there's a spiritual assault on the church because of the people in who worship in the temple who got archy about it. Paul talks about in chapter 6 of Ephesians as a fight against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's the way Paul describes what's going on. It's not we're having a tough time, people hate us, it's a spiritual battle. That's the way Paul describes it. The other thing that Paul talks about happening, as you'll read in the letter of Ephesians, is that there were Jewish Christians who were saying to the non-Jewish Christians in the church at Ephesus, the Gentile believers, you're not really Christians. You don't obey the Jewish food laws. The men aren't circumcised. You're not obeying the Jewish religious festivals. This is what you need to do, otherwise you won't be right with God. So they were preaching a works salvation. They were preaching or trying to put a message into the church, you'll be saved by what you do. God will be happy by the way you behave. So they're under assault inside the church and out of it. Paul brought the good news to the people of Ephesus, and he's obviously worried about the pressure that the Christians there are facing. But he's sitting in prison. Paul's in Rome, in a prison cell. So as he's thinking and praying about what's going to happen, he puts pen to papyrus and sends off this letter. And he wants to encourage the Christians in Ephesus to stick to the truth, but he also wants them to stand firm. This letter is written to ordinary people in the church. So tradies, craft workers, artists, a few doctors, a few lawyers. Sounds a bit like us, doesn't it? Some politicians. I don't think there are any politicians here. Some slaves. Anyone here feel like a worker drone at the office? This letter is written to ordinary people like you and me to address issues that ordinary people like you and me face in our Christian faith. The other thing that's helpful to think about in this letter is that it's usually called the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. But what biblical archaeologists have discovered is that a whole lot of churches around Ephesus had a copy of this letter. And it was addressed to them. You might remember verse 1, as Jude said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. Well, there are some early copies of this letter that when you read it, that the saints in is blank. And it stays in that church. So the idea is that Paul sent this letter to a whole lot of churches, and Ephesus was the last place it came to. So they thought, well, it's not going any further. We'll fill in the gaps. Call it the letter to Ephesus. But the one idea is that it went to all the churches in the book of Revelation. Those churches at the start of the book of Revelation, it went to all of those churches because they're all quite close to each other. And so this letter of Paul went to those churches, ends up in Ephesus. So we can really read it as the letter of Paul the Apostle to the church at Ephesus and at Caulfield and at Elsterwick and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This is a letter for us. It's not a letter written for some people who lived a long time ago, or as Rogue One reminds us, a universe far, far away. It's not a Star Wars episode. This is a real letter for us. So let's have a look at the letter. If you want to follow along, we're on page 949 in the Bibles on the seats. Well, Paul says at the start, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. In Paul's day, the person who the letter came from, was they put their name at the top of the letter. So you knew whose letter you were writing. They didn't put it as the way we generally write letters, at the end of the letter. We've recovered that a bit because when we send emails to each other, we know who the email's from. It's in the header. It's right there at the top of the email. Who's this email from? Will it's from them. Will I read it or will I delete it? No. Paul's writing. It's almost like Paul's writing an email to church at Ephesus and other churches from Paul. So that's the way Paul starts his letter. And Paul talks about himself as being an apostle by the will of God. An apostle is someone who is sent with a message. Paul doesn't have a dream and think, oh, I was having a dream, I've got a few words I could string together. No, Paul says, I have been called as a messenger by Jesus and I have a message. If we remember Paul's story, he was sent originally on the road to Damascus to go and kill a whole lot of Christians. But Jesus interrupted him on the road and then sent him off on another journey. So Paul says, I've been sent by Jesus. I have a message. So when we read Paul's words, we're actually reading the words of someone who speaks with the authority of Jesus. It's not like Jesus' words are really important, then Paul comes second. It's Jesus and Paul. All scripture is important. All scripture is God inspired. Paul is really amazed that he's an apostle. We know Paul's history. His life task was to be trained as a Jewish rabbi. He was trained under Gamaliel, who was one of the best rabbis of his time. Paul was a pure blood, pure bred Hebrew. And Paul was incredibly single-minded about protecting the reputation of the Jewish faith. So much so that he went and got letters from the priests so he could head off to Damascus to round up men and women and children and put them in jail and kill them for their Christian faith. And this is the man that Paul says that had his life turned around 180 degrees. So he goes off on that journey to Damascus, meets with Jesus, hears that the person he's actually killing is not women and men and children who are Christians, but he's actually persecuting Jesus. And Paul can't get over the fact that this God who he's persecuting has rescued him and given him a new life. He's a new creation. So Paul says it's nothing to do with who I am. It's all about God. And then Paul says, I'm writing to the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. If we're honest, most of us don't like to be called saints. We think saints are someone special. They pray a lot. They only sing Christian songs. They only listen to Christian radio. They only watch Christian TV. They pray a lot. And then when they pray, miracles happen. That's what a saint is. Well, guess what, guys? We're saints. We're not all Mother Teresa's, or I should say, Saint Teresa of Calcutta, as she is now. We are saints. The New Testament says we are saints. People like us. We have struggles and difficulties. We have conflicts at home. We have troubles at work. We have problems in our relationships. We have problems with our day-to-day life. We have problems working out what should I do, where should I go, how should I live. That's what saints do. That's what the life of a saint is. We are all saints. We're normal people. But the thing that's different about a saint is that they're holy. And what does holy mean? It's Greek. You might know that the New Testament was originally written 99.9% in Greek. The Greek word for holy, the Greek word for saint, means distinct or different or belonging to God. So what makes us saints isn't what we do, it's who we are. Our identity as saints is that we're faithful and belong to God. That's what makes us saints. So Paul writes to not to Mother Teresa's predecessors, Paul writes to ordinary people in the congregation, just like you and me. Doctors, lawyers, tradies, craftsmen, worker drones, people who are looking after children at home, people who are looking for jobs, people who are struggling with day-to-day life, people who haven't got it all together, we're the saints. Paul's writing to us. Our call to be faithful. So what does Paul say to these saints? Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like us, the Christians in Ephesus lived in troubling and difficult times. It was hard work to be faithful. And Paul says that God's grace and God's peace are two things that you will always have no matter what's going on about you. Doesn't matter what's happening to you or around you, God loves you. God's grace. You will have God's peace. You will know that God will give you direction and guidance and fill you with a sense of his purpose, his peace. Verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. Well, that's a big sentence. There's a lot in there. But what I'd like us to think about is that Paul is reminding his readers, us, the Ephesian church, that from the beginning until the end of time, God is at work. God has always been at work. God is at work now, and God will be at work into the future. God doesn't stop being involved in our lives, in the whole of creation. God doesn't take holidays. God doesn't have sickies. God doesn't have a snooze. God is always at work. And Paul's message to a church that's having a really tough time and the people within the church are really struggling about what does it mean to live as God's people, they're saying everything is going according to God's plan. God is in control. Don't give up. Everything and everyone in heaven, on earth, are included in God's purpose. The God that you worship is not the same as the gods or goddesses of the pagan world. The God you worship is not Diana. It is not Artemis. God isn't a divine force. He's not a vague influence. He's not an energy source. God is the creator of the universe who makes himself known and knowable in and through Jesus. So any view or understanding of who God is that doesn't have Jesus at the center is wrong. So Paul's saying, just remember, I am in control. I am in charge. I haven't gone away. Jesus is the center and the source of life for you. Then Paul goes on in verse 5 and 6. He says, he destined us, that's God destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. These are difficult words. I'm not going to shy away from that. But Paul is saying here that he wants God's people, the saints, to celebrate that they are chosen by grace. There's nothing in them that makes them come to God's attention, saying, oh, that person's pretty good. Michelle's pretty prayerful. You know, Emma does lots of good works. You know. Susan, right up the back, oh, she's really crafty. She really, the artwork that she makes really reflects God's creation. AJ doesn't sing God's praises wonderfully. That doesn't make us attractive to God. What makes us attractive to God is God calls us and loves us, and we respond in grace. What does it mean? It's really difficult, these verses. How does a loving God choose some people and not choose others? Well, this is what I believe. What I believe that Paul is saying here is that God knows who will choose to follow him. And God knows who will choose to turn their back on him. And God says, let's celebrate that so many have chosen to serve me. God knows that God choosing us is not to say we're special. It's God's grace at work before the foundation of the world to say, these are my people. I want to celebrate that these are my people. I want these people adopted into God's family through Jesus. Jesus is the adoption agent. And you're into his family. Why? To bring glory to God. Not to make us wonderful or us special. Paul reminds us in this letter that everything we have in Christ is a gift of God's grace. We were lost. We needed to be found, rescued. We were dead in sin. We needed to be made alive. And we can't do it ourselves. So the rescue we needed had to come from God's side. It was God's initiative. It was God's choice to rescue us. And that's what these verses are celebrating. These opening verses of Ephesians are a reminder of our identity. They remind us that God sees us not necessarily the way we see ourselves. God has an incredibly high opinion of us. We might not have such a high opinion of ourselves. We might be very, very aware of our own failings and weaknesses, our own sinfulness. But God says, these people have been adopted into my family. Jesus is the adoption agent. These are the saints. That's our identity. It's easy for us to forget that we're a child of God, that we're chosen and dearly loved, that we're a part of the new creation. And in fact, we are a new creation because God recreates us in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are a joint heir of the kingdom with Jesus. We're a saint. We're righteous and holy. We're dearly loved. We're completely forgiven. We're totally free. We're uniquely designed. These are the promises that God says, you're my saints. This is you. So I want to encourage you, when you get up tomorrow morning and look at yourself in the mirror and try and straighten your hair, or in my case, what's left of it, and you think, have a shave if you're if you're into that. Can I encourage you to look at yourself and think, I'm a saint. In fact, God has destined me for adoption as his child in Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, God has chosen me to be holy and blameless before him. That's a fantastic identity. We should never be like Peter Sellers and say, I wonder who I am today. Because these verses in Ephesians say, this is who you are. Be strong, be confident. And remember that Paul writes these words to people like us, saints. Let's pray. Loving God, we want to thank you that we're precious, that we're dearly loved, that we're wanted and cherished by you. We thank you that we're valuable enough to be rescued. Thank you for sending your Son to rescue us, to set us free, to give us new life and new hope in you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd make known to us this day and every day the reality of the identity of our Father, our identity in his Son, and who you are as Holy Spirit, to remind us, to teach us, to strengthen us, encourage us. Help us to remember, God, that we've been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before you, that we're your children, and that you're our loving Father. Amen.